All right, guys. Good morning once again. I am currently childless. That might not last the entire time, but that's okay. If you want to go ahead and open up your Bibles to Mark chapter 10, specifically verses 17 through 31, that's where we're going to be camped out this morning, looking at a story from the Gospel of Mark about a guy that has been traditionally given the label of rich young ruler. And we're going to take a look at his story, at his life, a little bit this morning. But before we do so, Jared, thank you for leading us to the throne room this morning in song. And Jeff, thank you for giving us some humor around the table about what really matters and what really saves and what we are all going to experience in these upcoming months with commercial after commercial and after radio broadcast as we find ways of beating each other up, as politicians find their way of pointing and poking and trying to destroy the other person. Thank you, Jeff, for reminding us that there is one true Savior out of them all. Before we begin, I really feel the need to pray. This story that we're going to get into this morning can be difficult. It can be difficult to wrestle with. It can be difficult to walk through depending upon where you're at in life. Depending upon where your commitment level is to Jesus and maybe even to this church. So I really feel the need this morning before we begin to honestly pray. So let's pray together. Father, thank you for the gift of this day. Thank you, Father, for this time of study. Thank you for the worship that we have been involved with. Thank you for a time around the table with bread and cup. Father, as we study, I pray for myself and I pray for each of us that our eyes and our ears and our hearts would be open to hear from you this day. May we be honest with ourselves. May we be real. May we be authentic at where we're at in life, at where we are at in our commitment to you and our commitment to our church, to our family, same family that we just broke bread with and drank cup with. So, Father, I pray that we would be real and that we would be honest and that we would find you in the midst of our realness and our honesty. Through Jesus we pray. Amen. No one writes books, makes movies, or celebrates the almost moments in life. None of you were celebrating Game 6 of the NBA Finals this past year, were you? Was it Game 7? I don't even remember. Was it Game 6? It was Game 6. Nobody who's a Cavs fan, who's a LeBron fan, was celebrating that they almost won an NBA championship. I know I'm poking somebody here. And given that I'm not a Cavs fan, I enjoy it. There is absolutely no fun in being in the almost moments of life. The almost rich, I almost won, I almost accepted that job, I almost asked that girl out. I almost. No one celebrates the almost moments in life. I have this very, very clear, vivid memory of one of the last bowling tournaments that I was in. It was my house. It was Franklin Lanes. It's where I bowled. It's where my leagues were at, the majority of my leagues. It's where the pro shop was that I worked at. I lived in this place. I knew this place. I knew the lanes inside and out. I knew which lane was different from the other. I knew this bowling alley. This tournament was mine to win, or it was mine to lose. Saturday comes, begins about 9 a.m. is when tournaments typically begin, and I blow through the first round. I'm in first place by at least over 100 pins by the next person down from me, and it's in an eight-game, first-day type of tournament run-through. I am blowing through the place. Sunday morning comes, That's when round two is in the bowling world. And I come, and it's more of a, the round robin is over with, and it's now one-on-one matchup. And I blow through the first round once again. I'm just, no one is even coming close to beating me. I'm beating people by 30, 40, 50 pins each game. I get down to the semifinals, and my opponent was a little bit better. And I didn't beat him quite as bad as I beat everybody else. And then the finals comes along. And I'm blowing through the first couple frames. The guy's keeping up with me. And I hang a 10 pin. For those of you that know kind of bowling language, bowling lingo, I whiff it. I miss it to the right. I completely whiff it. I lose the game. I lose the tournament. It's my house. These are my lanes. I hold the highest series to this day in this bowling alley. This is my house. And I lost. I almost won. No one celebrates the almost moments in life. Almost never satisfies. And this spreads across to our spiritual life as well. That time I almost let go of that sin. The time that I almost let go of that addiction, that thing in my life that I know is killing me from the inside out, I almost want to give that up. We're not celebrating the almost. Almost spreads into all kinds of areas in our lives, whether it's our jobs, whether it's our relationships. That time I almost committed to a life group. That time I almost committed to a church program, a church class. The almost spreads everywhere in our lives. Almost never satisfies, and no one pays much attention to the almost. This morning, as we look in Mark chapter 10, Mark is going to show us one of the few times in the Bible where we get a picture of what an almost follower of Jesus looks like. Mark us a mirror for our own hearts, our own lives. That's a reason I felt very strongly about praying before we started this morning, because this story can be a mirror for us depending upon where we're at in life. And what I want us to hear this morning, and what I think Mark wants us to hear, is be careful. Be careful that you do not become an almost follower of Jesus. Be careful that you do not become an almost follower of Jesus. So as we read these words in Mark chapter 10, I pray that the power of the Spirit would fall upon us, that our ears and that our hearts would be open. And may these words read us, not just us reading them. Mark chapter 10, beginning in verse 17. As Jesus started on his way, a man ran up to him and fell on his knees before him. "Good teacher," he asked, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" "Why do you call me good?" Jesus answered. "No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony. You shall not defraud. Honor your father and mother." "Teacher," he declared, all these I have kept since I was a boy." Jesus looked at him and loved him. "One thing you lack," he said. "Go sell everything you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me." At this, the man's face fell. He went away sad because he had great wealth. Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, "How hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God." The disciples were amazed at his words, but Jesus said again, "Children, how hard it is to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for the rich to enter the kingdom of God." The disciples were even more amazed and said to each other, "Who then can be saved?" Jesus looked at them and said, "With human beings this is impossible, but with God all things are possible." Then Peter spoke up, "We have left everything to follow you." "Truly I tell you," Jesus replied, "no one who has left home or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or fields for me and the gospel will fail to receive 100 times as much in this present age, homes, brothers, sisters, mothers, children, and fields, along with persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last first." Kind of, we're going to break this down. We're going to go section by section a little bit this morning. So for verses 17 through 20, this is the guy we all wanted to be like growing up. This is the guy back in high school that you wanted to be, or this is the girl back in high school that you wanted to be. He's successful, he's young, he's rich. All three things that matter in life, right? Youth, success, and money. He's got them all. And at the same time, he's not some hooligan. He's not some punk. He's been pursuing God. Proudly, he says before Jesus, "All these I have kept since I was a boy." He's young, he's successful, and he's rich. And he's been pursuing God his entire life. He is the poster child of American Christianity. Youth, successful, rich, pursuing God. He's authentic, he's real, he's humble, and he's desperate. He finds himself bowing down before Jesus. I hope you guys caught on to that. And if you take notes, I want you to underline that. Because earlier in Mark chapter 5, and for those of you that went to Camp 252, what we looked at then was the woman who had been bleeding for 12 years, spent all she had on doctors, spent all she had to make herself well. She finds herself at the feet of Jesus, Mark tells us. The synagogue leader Jairus finds himself at the feet of Jesus, Mark tells us. There is this ongoing theme that Mark reminds us of when you read the gospel in its entirety. There is always room at the feet of Jesus. Always, no matter what social class you're a part of, no matter where you fit in society, there is always room at the feet of Jesus. And the kind of ironic thing is, with all he has, with all his accomplishments, with all he's built up, he still finds himself not satisfied. We get the big question, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Which could be the equivalent of our modern day phrase, what must I do to get to heaven when I die? He's not satisfied. There's something more. There's something missing. This is just like the guy who comes out of an AA meeting. No more games. No more masks. No more pretending. I'm tired of playing around. He's authentic. He's real. And he's honest. No more games. No more games. There is something in me that is still lacking. Verse 21, and I hope you do take notes, and I hope you do underline in your Bibles. And if you have one of our Bibles, by all means, color in them as well. Verse 21 is extremely powerful if we let it sink in. Jesus looked at him and loved him. He looked at him and loved him. I can't help but come back to this hide and see slide that you'll see on the screen that we did a couple weeks ago. Nope, just go to the next one, bud. It should be the hide and see slide. There it is. We did this a couple weeks ago. We also did it at camp. And the next slide matters because it matters more than what this one does. And it's see yourself through the Jesus filter. Jesus looks at him and loves him. He looks at him and loves him. He's desperate. He's humble. He's real. He's authentic. He's broken. What must I do? There's something missing. There's something lacking. And Jesus looks at him in his brokenness, in his desperation. And he doesn't point the finger at him. He doesn't go off on him. He looks at him and he loves him. And I want us to really, really see that. Do we see ourselves through the Jesus filter? Do we see, do we honestly, really see Jesus looking at us in our brokenness, in our mess, and loving us? Or do we see Him looking at us and shaking His finger at us? Or maybe we see God looking at us and shaking His finger at us. Jesus looked at him and loved him. Jesus, being a poor, homeless, wandering rabbi, looks right at him and sees straight through him and loves him. But one thing you lack. One thing is keeping you from life. One thing is robbing you from pure joy, real joy. One thing is robbing you from real life. And you're so close. You can hear it in Mark's story of Jesus telling this. You are so close. One thing you lack. One. Go and sell. Go and sell. Go and give up that which you've placed your trust. Go and give up that which you've placed your security, your purpose, your drive in life. Go and sell. And then come follow me. Go and sell. Give up that which you believe is keeping you together. And come follow me. The come follow me is an invitation to really live. That's what it means. Come and follow me, Jesus says, is an invitation to really know and experience what life was meant to be all about. Because he had everything else. He was young, he was successful, and he was rich. He was pursuing God. He had everything going for him. And Jesus says, one thing you lack, go and sell. And then you'll know and experience what life is all about. And in verse 22, we have one of the saddest sentences in all of Scripture. At this, the man's face fell. He went away sad because he had great wealth. This is one of the very few places in Scripture that you'll find where somebody comes to Jesus excited, fired up, and ready to go, and walks away sad. This is one of the few places you'll find somebody fired up before Jesus and walks away sad, walks away defeated, walks away broken. This guy is minutes away from the journey of a lifetime. And he walks away heartbroken. And this story, and along with other things that God is kind of working on me personally, reminds me of Ezekiel 36, verses 24 through 31. And we looked at that a few months ago, when it kind of talking about the Holy Spirit, and God removing, replacing, and redirecting. Removing the heart of flesh, replacing it with the Spirit, replacing it with a heart that beats for Him, and then redirecting. Remove, replace, redirect. All of us, if we're honest and real with ourselves, can relate to this in some way, shape, form, or fashion, if we're willing to be authentic. Remove, replace, redirect. God wants to remove that which we think is giving us purpose and life and meaning. He wants us to go and sell. He wants to remove so that He can replace whatever it is we think is giving us life with real life, with the invitation to come and follow, so that He can redirect us on our journey in life. Remove, replace, and redirect. For verses 23 and 24, Jesus looked around and said to His disciples, "How hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God." The disciples were amazed at His words, but Jesus said again, "Children, how hard it is to enter the kingdom of God." We live in a culture that is consumed with conviction. We love conviction. We love convicting books. We love convicting movies. We love convicting documentaries. We love convicting shows. Whatever stirs the heart and gets us moving, we love it. We thrive for it here in our culture. But here's a truth to this conviction thing. Conviction without obedience will always, always lead towards grief. It always will. Conviction without obedience will always lead towards grief, or maybe lean towards grief. Might be a better way of stating it. We love convicting. Our boy here is convicted. What must I do? What must I do to inherit eternal life? He's convicted. He's cut to the heart. And Jesus looks at him and says, "Go and sell." And he walks away sad. Conviction without obedience will always lean or lead towards grief. It might happen instantaneously. It might happen right away that grief pops up. We're convicted to commit, we're convicted to not fall into a certain sin. We're convicted to give that sin up, and we don't. And what happens? We're beating ourselves up for days, if not hours, if not weeks later. We're convicted about something we don't obey. Maybe later on in life, we feel grief. I know for myself, there have been times I have been convicted to join something, to be a part of something, only years later to look down the road and say, "Man, if I would have only obeyed, the joy and the journey God would have taken me on, if I would have just said yes to that." Conviction without obedience will always lead towards grief. It's either be right away or it'll be later on in life. I don't know about you guys, but what I kind of know about me is I do not want to be an almost follower of Jesus. This story gives me heartburn. I don't know if it gives you heartburn, but this story really, really, really gives me heartburn. And this isn't one of those universal stories where you better go and sell all that you have or you're not a true, authentic follower of Jesus. This isn't one of those universal stories because Jesus doesn't go up to everybody that He meets and tells them to go and sell, right? Not everybody Jesus confronts. Jesus says, "You better go and sell all that you have and give to the poor." But for this guy, that was his one thing. He's so close. He's so close. One thing. One thing you lack. And he walks away sad. I don't want to be an almost follower of Jesus. I don't know about you, but I don't want us, we, David, myself, Jared, our shepherds, we do not want us to be an almost community where we almost do this or that, where we almost give in and do this or that. There is no celebration in the almost moments of our lives or in our church's life either, where we almost give in. We don't need to be an almost community. None of us need to be an almost follower. So what might it look like for us to be all in? Now, if you haven't picked up on kind of themes of mine, there's with each sermon that I have the opportunity to do with you guys, I'm going to have some type of sports reference. That's just kind of how it is. I'm fascinated with the correlation between Christianity or religion in general and sports, because sports is a religion in and of itself. I'm currently about to start reading a book done by a journalist who spent some time with Ohio State University, and not just with the university, but with the fans of the university and the passion and the drive that they have for Ohio State. Excuse me. Point proven. Excuse me, the Ohio State University. And the pros and the cons to that love and that passion and that desire for all things Ohio State, all things the Ohio State. So I'll get back to you in a few months after I read this book. But this, it doesn't matter which team you support, whether you're Michigan, Ohio State, Tennessee, Florida. Florida. Doesn't matter what team you support. There's something there about that drive and about that passion. This next, is it up here? Yes, all in. This was the Cavs' big thing throughout the playoffs. All in. Are you all in? And Cavs don't have this as well. Next slide. Tennessee has this as well. I will give my all for Tennessee today. They take that image of the state, and they wherever they go, they slap it up on the doorway before they walk out of the tunnel onto the stadium. And each player goes up and kind of smacks it. I will give my all, my all, my all. We are consumed, not only are we consumed with conviction, but we are consumed with, are you willing to give your all to whatever it is that that thing is wanting you to give your all to? I hope that makes sense. Sports teams are jobs. I know some of you work 70 hours a week, and there's nothing you can do about it, really, except just persevere and fight through it until there's light at the end of the tunnel. I hear you. But we are consumed with, give me your all, give me your all, give me your all, give me your all. From sports to jobs to relationships, it spreads across all of our lives. Verses 26 through 31. The disciples were even more amazed and said to each other, "Who then can be saved?" Jesus looked at them and said, "With human beings this is impossible, but with God all things are possible." With God, all things. If you underline, that's a great thing to underline. That statement is a great statement to underline. Then Peter spoke up like he always does, and he says, "We have left everything to follow you." Jesus, look at us. Jesus, look at us. We've left everything. "Truly I tell you," Jesus replied, "no one who has left home or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or fields or sports teams for me and the gospel will fail to receive 100 times as much in this present age. Homes, brothers, sisters, mothers, children, and fields, along with persecution." If you underline in your Bible, that's another phrase that needs to be underlined. "And in the age to come, eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last first." There is this amazing promise. All who have removed, all who have sold, all who have removed that which is robbing them of life, that which is getting in the way of God wholly ruling your life, our church community, will be replaced and redirected. God will provide. For those and for us who have sold, who have removed that which is robbing us of life, and if we're honest and we're real and we're authentic, it's right there in our face. It's right there in our face. Are we willing to see it? Are we willing to be honest about it? And are we willing to sell it? Are we willing to let God remove it so that He can replace it with something real? so that He can redirect us on the course and path of life that He wants us to go on, individuals and as a church body. And what this looks like, particularly for this story right here, is church. Those who are willing to give up homes and brothers and sisters and fields and jobs and sports teams. God will give you homes and brothers and sisters and fields and children. It's church. That's the story we have here. Are we willing to go all in? Play the video.
City, we got to do it for them, dog. We got to do it for Cleveland. They're waiting on us. What we do tonight is going to define what we're about.
Every single night, every single practice, every single game, we got to give it all we got. They gonna ride with us. Everything that we do on this floor will because of this city. We owe them. We gonna grind for this city. They gonna support us, man, but we gotta give it all back to them. We get it done. The toughness that we have on the court is gonna come from this city. Everybody, the whole city of Cleveland. That's what it's all about. It's time to bring them something special. Let's go. Bring it on in, everybody. Let's go. Let's go. Hard work on three, together on six. One, two, three.
Hard work.
Four, five, six.
Together.
Hard work on three, together on six. One, two, three.
Hard work.
Four, five, six.
Together.
Here we go, man. Hard work on three, together on six. One, two, three.
Hard work.
Four, five, six.
Together.
Together. Let's get it. It's all us. Cleveland on three. One, two, three.
Now, if you have goosebumps, that's okay. I'm not even a LeBron fan and I get goosebumps. There, and this is more real, even though this is a Nike commercial, there is more truth in this video than I don't know if you're willing to give credit for. Fans of sports teams, and some of us are big-time fans of sports teams, we fit right there. Whoever our main player is, we are right there with them. And we will give our all of our emotion, our energy, our time, our money, for a team. But we won't do it for us. How many of you here leave tired? I mean, not just tired, but I mean really exhausted on a Sunday morning because you gave your all. Whatever it is that might look like, you gave your all for your church family, for your brothers and your sisters and your moms. And your pops as well. How many of you leave here tired on Sunday? Because you gave your all. You gave your all to Jesus. And you gave your all to each other. We're willing to do it for a sports team and a sports player. But are we willing to do it for each other? We are entering into a busy season of life. School is about to start up. Some of us tomorrow. Some of the rest of us next week. But we are entering into a busy season in life. Our church is going to get busy with all of our programs as well. We've taken a siesta over the summer. A lot of life groups have exhaled and kind of taken a break from meeting. But a lot of life groups are going to start back up in these upcoming weeks. Our Awana program is starting up in September. We have this dual service that's starting up in September as well. We're asking you guys to get up 30 minutes earlier to be here at 9 instead of 9:30. We've got a lot. Falls Family Festival, our cookout next Sunday. There is a lot of stuff. There is a busyness that is about to explode upon us. And my question for myself and for all of us is, are we all in? Are we all in to the mission and the direction that our church body is trying to go on to be a blessing to each other and to be a blessing to our community? Because what we do here on Sunday is dress rehearsal for the rest of the week. It really, truly is. It is dress rehearsal for the rest of our lives. We spend a few hours a week in here compared to the totality of our life. And are we going to be all in with each other so that we can go out and be all in and all out for our God? These spiritual exercises that we do, these spiritual disciplines that we do, from singing, from worship, to study, to our class time, to our fellowship, are we willing to go all out, all in, all out, right here, right now, so that when we leave, we're prepared to go and engage a world that's the embrace, encourage, engage? Are we willing to go all in? For my last few moments, I say this as a reminder to myself and to all of our parents. Dylan is getting into basketball. Allie's about to be in dance. Our lives, Carrie and I's lives as parents, are about to go into overdrive. But my son's next basketball practice or Allie's next dance recital or dance rehearsal is not dependent upon, nor is it tied to, the kingdom of God. Sports teams and all of our classes, not our classes, but our school activities, our work activities, they're going to ask us to go all in. But that is not tied to nor dependent upon the kingdom of God, the mission work that we have here at Church in the Falls. So I'm asking our parents, I'm asking all of us to think twice about what we are committing our kids to. And does it contradict, does it interfere with, does it get in the way of the mission of our church, of your church? And if it does, don't let the conviction not lead towards obedience, but let the conviction lead towards obedience. Jared, you and your team, come on up, please. Wherever you're at this morning, wherever you're at this morning, If these words from Scripture, if this story from Scripture has pricked your heart in some way, shape, form, or fashion, don't leave here convicted, thinking that it's okay, thinking I can just swallow it down and it'll go away. But allow the Spirit of God to use the conviction to drive you towards obedience, so that you can come and follow Jesus a little bit more fuller, a little bit more complete.